Let's give him a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God richly bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back with you again this morning. I think Sister Baker and I took our first little break together this year. We were gone for about a week, and the cover story, of course, was a deer hunt. But it turns out what we needed more than anything was just a little break together up in the mountains, and you know, got to do that every now and then. And if you can call a break getting up at 4 a.m. when it's 20 degrees outside, and you know, leaving that nice warm thing to go out and bounce around on a road and then go hiking at 10,000 feet for you know, signs that lie to you and tell you that it's 5 miles and it's really 7. Anyway, we did have a nice time, and thank the Lord for that. Amen. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 35, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Genesis 35 and verses 10 through 13. You love the Lord?
Amen.
And this will be the promised word made flesh, part 23. Now, if it seems like we're stuck on something a little too long, realize that this story takes 6,000 years to take place. So if we take 23 parts to kind of touch on it, then I don't think that that's overdoing it, do you?
No.
Genesis chapter 35, verse 10. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. Notice this. And he called his name Israel. So it's one thing for him to say, you know, this is your name. It's another thing for him to call you by your name. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Same one that appeared to Abraham. But he's appearing this time saying, I'm the Almighty One. Right? I'm not just God. I'm the Almighty God. I'm your provider. I'm your all in all. I'm your everything. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. So it's no longer the promise to Abraham. It's no longer the promise to Isaac, but it's the promise now to Israel. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. That's still true today. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again on this resurrection morning. We're thankful to have a place to come to. We're thankful for one another, but we're most of all thankful for you, Lord, that you've never left us. You said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And Father, you're the very epitome of a provider, and you are our strength, Lord. Father, you provide the things that we have need of, the things that we know of, and the many, many more things that we're not even aware of. So we thank you once again this morning that we have a place to come to. We pray that you bless each and every one. Be with those that are not able to be here. Bless all those that are. And Father, may you be glorified once again in our midst. May you speak to our hearts, Lord, according to our needs, according to your perfect will. Father, may you just continue to direct and guide our footsteps. And Lord, may we be the lights, the end time lights that are shining in this last great time, in your great drama of redemption. Father, may our understanding be opened a little bit more this morning, Father, to the portion of the word that is being revealed in our day. We thank you once again, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, recall, this is the 7th theophanic appearance of Christ to Jacob. And of course, Jacob, we understand, being one of the four foundations that the bridegroom is built upon, Jesus Christ. Jacob represents grace, and we sure can see the grace of God in his life. So it's seven appearings, which is actually more than what Abraham had, but it's obviously what Jacob needed. And it's the second time that he's told him of his new name. But Jacob had not lived up to this new name prior. So God didn't call him by this new name, yet he told him what the new name was. So this time he calls his name Israel. And of course we know that Jacob is coming into the sunset of his walk. He's coming to maturity in his walk. He's coming to a newer height in his walk and in his relationship with God. And then God speaks the promise to him, just as he did to Abraham. But it's no longer Abraham's promise. We're not taking anything away from Abraham, but it's personal. The promise is now unto you. It's now personally to you. It's not, you know, somebody around you, grandma, grandpa, somebody else that was in the church, whatever. It's for you. And Jacob needed the grace of God that was showed to him every step of the way. And the church of the living God in this last hour, we still need his grace. How many can say amen to that? So Christ has made himself known throughout seven church ages. To each age, he's personally made himself known. And to each age, they've had their own visitation. So not one age is living off the visitation of another. So, but it's not until the end of the last church age that the bride is called bride once again by him. And the promise is unto her as it is made unto her afresh and in a personal way as it was in the very beginning. Are you with me? So it's not until her heart has been turned back to the faith, so at the end of the seventh age, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, it's not until she returns to the God of the house of God that he calls her by her new name, which is bride. Somebody say praise the Lord. So in each prior age, she had not lived up to her new name, although she was bride in each age. But notice, Christ did not give up on his bride. Right. Hallelujah. On any step of the journey along the way. And because of his grace to her in her time of need, her heart is turned back when she returns once again to her first love. And she's the first love that she left at the start of the first church ages, which actually that initiated the church ages, was when she left her first love. She didn't lose her first love. She left her first love. But then she returns back in the evening time. Genesis 35, verse 14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And we went through this. We took a whole service and went into this in great detail, showing that the drink offering represents his life being poured out as a living sacrifice. And when we pointed out that you haven't really given anything, if you've given of your abundance, if you've given of your excess, but this is giving of your existence. This is giving, this is a painful giving. Amen? So he pours it out as a type of a living sacrifice that's being poured out. And of course, the oil represents the anointing. Verse 15. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So he finally makes it back to Bethel, and they've put away their gods that were amongst them. They've returned to the place that Jacob was called to return back to, but Jacob had a long delay getting back there and paid a great price along the way because of their dilly-dallying, and it didn't just affect him, but it affected the whole move of God. It affected his family. And so we know, as we looked at it last time, we know that they called upon God in their time of need, and look what happens as a result. But sometimes we have to get our backs against a wall. Sometimes we have to end up on a hospital bed. Sometimes we have to end up in a corner somewhere in order for us to look up and look to God and call upon God in our time of need. So Jacob's restoration is finished at this point in his life. He's back where the name of the Lord has been placed and where the name of the Lord is being revealed. And Jacob is entering into this last phase or last cycle, if you will, of his life. And we all have cycles in our lives and we all have phases in our lives that we go through in our journey. But bad things are still going to take place. Well, it's real quiet here this morning, but it's no longer Jacob that's causing these bad things to take place in his life. They're taking place because he's a child of God. And they take place in our lives because we're sons and daughters of God. So he's moving into a greater time of consecration in his life, a greater dedication. He's walking less in the flesh. He's less identified as Jacob, and he's a lot more identified as Israel. So it's no longer going to be Jacob's deceit and cheating and, you know, Jacob's makeup that's going to be causing his issues. He's moving into this greater period of his life, a time where he's walking alone with the Lord, and he's not walking after the flesh, but he's walking in the Spirit. But just because we get to the place where we have surrendered to the Lord and, we've been beaten by our own really self-inflicted trials to the point that we're finally ready to fully surrender to the Lord, and the Lord makes himself known to us in a greater measure, that doesn't mean that bad things will no longer happen to us. That doesn't mean that we're just going to ride on a white horse or in a beautiful limousine and, you know, just have some great armies around us and nothing bad's going to happen to us. What it means is that our enemy is no longer going to come against us directly, because we're hidden in Christ. He can't even find us. Instead, our enemy will use other people to come against us. And we get to the place where our enemy can no longer bring distress to us directly in our own personal walk, because we're now in an Enoch walk with the Lord. And he can't get between us and the Lord. We are walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh, and so Satan cannot get between us and our Lord. And so our enemy will then use our children or our parents or people at work or church members and use these different ones to try to cause us trouble. Well, I'm sorry, but that's how it is. Because our enemy hates with a passion for us to have the peace that passes all understanding. He hates for us to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. He hates for us to be blessed because we're serving the Lord. He hates for us to have a walk where we are in perfect rest. And he knows he can no longer get between us and our Lord. So in other words, our trials are no longer being caused by us not being diligent in our walk with him. Like the song says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. That's all we see. That's where our mind is focused. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. So it's no longer about this, and it's no longer about that. And we aren't the cause of people problems any longer. And we're not hung up on people problems any longer. We aren't looking for Christ to satisfy us through other people. We've returned back to where we left him. And we're in a walk with him. And we've consecrated ourselves anew and our house to him. And we're done with wandering here and wandering there. We've come to the house, to the God of the house of God. We've come to our first love. The love of an old-fashioned meeting.
an old-fashioned meeting where the power of God falls as it did in the beginning. The lame walk, the sick are healed, people are saved, they're delivered. A meeting that's under the revealed name, where the place where he's chosen to place his name. A higher place, a higher walk, a higher calling. We've swept out the trash. We've gotten rid of the idols that have built up in the camp. And we are shut in with him. And other voices can no longer be heard. Amen? We're not listening to any voice but his. Praise the Lord. And his presence is among us. And it's clear. It's not just because we say so. It's because it is. And he satisfies every need that we have. And every holy desire he meets. There's true peace. There's joy like a fountain. There's rest in our souls. Hallelujah. There's love. There's enough for us and the next guy. The shout of the king is back in the camp. Because it's another kingdom, and we're hearing from another king. There's healing in the camp. There's the smitten rock in the camp. The pillar of fire has returned. There's heavenly manna that's falling daily. And it satisfies, it more than satisfies our spiritual need for our daily bread. Can somebody say praise the Lord? There's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles, because he's here. And the wanderings from camp to camp to camp are over. Jacob's not wandering any longer. He's returned home. It's no longer, well, is he here or is he there, or I thought he was here or I thought he was there. It's done. He alone is our satisfying portion. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. The unbeliever can't see him, friends. But you've been called up to his house. Come on up. And where his house is where he is. And where he is, there's peace, there's joy, there's love, there's rest. Nowhere else will you find it. And you have to be begged to come to church. Instead, you can't wait to get together where his name is on display, where his presence is at. So, the enemy can't keep you from his presence. How many can say praise the Lord? Can't do it. Because he knows that you're hearing his voice. And his voice alone. And so he changes his tactics. Now, these are not new tactics. These are tactics, if you go back and look, you can see where he's used these tactics before. But it depends on what phase we're in with our walk with the Lord. So he changes his tactics, and he begins to work on others that are around you, others that you care about deeply, others that maybe your roots have grown together. But in spite of what comes your way, that peace will not leave you. Hallelujah. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Israel is now in the closest walk that he's ever had with the Lord. He's finally walking in the perfect will of the Lord. Not just the permissive, but the perfect will. He's restored. He's consecrated. And he's where he's supposed to be in his walk. And he's being called by God Israel. Do you know that God can't and won't fully bless you just anywhere? He has a place for you to be. You're not supposed to just be anywhere. It's not random. Any more than you're supposed to just marry anybody. God has a mate for you. And we realize that God has a chosen place for us to meet with him. And God has a chosen portion of the body for us to be connected with. And that's where we will grow. And that's where we will mature. And that's where we will fully prosper. And it was in that place that Jacob is now walking as Israel. Hallelujah. And immediately, there's trouble. It has had one of the greatest revivals they've ever had, followed by Monday morning. He leaves Shechem. Now, it's interesting. His journey, if we had a little more time, we'd go into it. Maybe we'll touch on it again later. We've taught on it before. But he goes to the same places that his grandpa went, that Abraham went. Abraham starts at Shechem, he goes to Bethel, and then he ends up in Hebron. Jacob starts out in Shechem, which means diligence. He wasn't too diligent, but in his departing from there, he got diligent. Amen? And he moves on to Bethel. So he leaves Shechem, where he must be more sincere. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In order to meet with God in his chosen place, he has to be more sincere. And he comes to Bethel, and he's now in revival. And now he travels towards Jerusalem. And each city that he visits along the way, they represent different places in his walk, just as they do for you and I. Rachel has finally gotten rid of the idols that she's been carrying around. She's brought an idol that was a favorite of her father's. And she's been carrying that along. But she's finally gotten rid of these idols that have been in her life before she dies. Aren't you thankful? God's not going to allow her to die until she gets rid of these idols. And she's rededicated herself and she's now ready to go. She doesn't know that she's going to go, but she's ready to go. And yet in the natural, something terrible looks like it's going to happen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Or, oh my. And so Jacob cries out to the Lord again. Verse 17. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor. Is there any other kind of labor? She was in hard labor. I'm asking you sisters. I don't know. I'm thankful I won't have to, you know, mine is the sweat of my brow and, you know, the ground has been cursed for my sake. But for your sake, you bear pain in childbirth. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Verse 18. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, as her soul, not her spirit, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. So she calls him son of sorrow because he's coming forth in a time of great sorrow. It's a time of great pain and it's also going to result in her departing. So she calls his name son of sorrow, and surely he was born out of sorrows that is the result of sin. And so labor pains are a result of sin. But the father then says, no, his name is not going to, he shall not be called Benoni, he shall be called Benjamin, son of the right hand. So we know that the church has reached maturity in this last age, and we know that there are birth pains that are taking place in the church to bring forth the promised son. And her soul was departing. It had departed, it was in the process of departing. And it's going to take her back to where she was before she came to the earth. So it's not the end of her. It's just a change of her dwelling place. So her spirit, we know, goes back to God. Her flesh goes into the earth. But her soul is returning back. And it's well with her soul. Our spirit, God's perfect will was never for you to have a spirit. Did you know that? And that's what we're so reliant on in this last age, especially. Because the senses of that spirit is reasoning, imagination, conscience, affections, you know, emotions, memory. That never was intended for you. You were supposed to be a triune being, but the part of you that you took on, which is called your spirit, was supposed to be your theophany. So we've been given something temporary. But that will depart, and you say, oh, I don't want to lose that. You sure do. Because it's a lower existence than you were intended to have. We were supposed to be a soul, a theophany, and a flesh being. But the Spirit came as a temporary part of our Trinity, and until we are united with our theophany. So our own spirit reasons, but our theophany knows. Our theophany doesn't imagine, it knows. It doesn't try to figure out, it knows. So Rachel, she's been in this hard labor, and her soul is about to depart from her. The real Rachel, the real part of her that's really Rachel, is about to depart. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing. So this is a process, as Moses is describing it to us. For she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So in the womb, God recognizes this baby, just as he recognizes a baby that's in your womb. But it has not received the breath of life until it comes forth from the womb. And that's what we call the new birth. So at birth, the soul is united with the body, not at conception, but at birth. And at death, death breaks that union between the soul and the body. So birth brings the union, death breaks the union. And the new birth then reunites the gene of God in you with you. It quickens it. It's laying there dormant, but it quickens it and reunites it with you. But death then takes you back to where you were before you came here. Amen. So Rachel names him after her great distress. But the father renames him so that his name is not associated with the mother's death. And that's why you and I have to move beyond being called a church, move beyond being called Laodicea, lukewarm, suffering, sorrow, whatever it is that's associated with the church. We have to move beyond that. Because we have to be called by a new name. Anybody can be called church. But the Queen of Heaven has to be renamed. And it took a prophet to rename the church. The prophet Jacob renames the son because he has raised from and has come out of the church. Hallelujah. He is the beloved son of the right hand of his father. Yet he has pierced his mother's heart. Are you with me? And it was right near Bethlehem that this takes place. It's at the place where the son will be born that will pierce his mother's heart. But his father will name him the right-hand man. So in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies. He's known as a man of sorrows. And to Rachel, he's a child of sorrows, acquainted with grief. To Eve, Jesus is a boy of sorrows, but to his father, he's Benjamin. So he couldn't be born in Shechem, but he was born on the way to the house of God's bread, which is where the Son of God came forth. Verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Sister Baker and I stayed in a place in where she was near where she was buried at. It was called Ramat Rahel, and Ramat is a high place, and it's where Rachel was where she was buried after she died. It goes without saying, and it's near Bethlehem. Everybody else was buried in a different place, but she's buried near Bethlehem. So after this revival that they just had, I mean, it was a revival, friends. Jacob has lost his true love in the natural. After committing himself to God in a way that he never had before. Why, Lord? There's a pattern here. He didn't quit God. He didn't leave God. He didn't leave the message. Look at this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Notice this. When Jeremiah said this hundreds of years prior, the people must have wondered, what in the world is he talking about? Rachel's dead. Is she going to raise from the grave and start crying and weeping and wailing? How could she cry? What's he talking about? I don't get this. I don't understand it. Well, it's prophecy. She cried in childbirth, and her voice is heard again through her daughters when Christ is born. Genesis 35, verse 20. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is, the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. Notice, this is what Jacob did. And then verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. So Israel journeyed. Jacob set a pillar. Israel journeyed. So after the death of Rachel, he's called by his princely name. And that's because he doesn't pout. That's because he doesn't complain. That's because he doesn't leave the message, give up, blame God, get mad at God. He behaves as Israel. So he's called Israel. His attitude in the moment of his trial shows who he is. Shows. And God addresses you and I by our behavior also. He'll call us church until we act like bride. And then he'll call us bride. He'll tell you that you're bride before you act like bride. And then we'll find out who really is bride by who acts like bride. So, if you walk like Israel, you'll be called Israel by God. If you walk like the church, you'll be called by the name of church. God took my mom. God took my dad. I'm not going to serve him any longer. Israel did. If he takes our loved ones, it's the right thing for him to do. It doesn't seem right to Jacob, but to Israel, it's the right thing. Friends, God's either all the way in control or he's not in control at all. He's not missing things along the way. He's completely in control. Nobody can go home except he allow it. So if he takes our loved ones, it's the right thing. And we will see them again. You know, many times we're so selfish in our thinking. We have no idea the misery maybe or the tragedy that they may have faced if they hadn't have been taken home. All we think about is how we feel, which is human, and we can't get away from that. Well, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. Good. He mourned. Good. He got it out of his system. He didn't carry that pillar around with him. He got it out. He got it over with. He cried. He left a memorial that is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day. But then Israel traveled on. You got to keep going. You got to keep moving. Life is for the living. It ain't over until it's over. We don't want to get stalled along the way. We got to keep moving. So Israel journeyed. Hallelujah. As Jacob, he mourns and he sets up a pillar. But he walks away as Israel. Now Moses is silent about Jacob's mourning. He could have went into the first, second, and third pull and how bad it hurt and, you know, how on certain days he's reminded and whatever. Those things happen. But it's not the focus. That part of you that's mourning won't even exist one day. So he's now going to Bethlehem. Verse 22. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. In the prophet's family, really? This took place in the move of God? in the direct lineage of the prophet? Really?
Notice, Jacob is now Israel, and it's not Israel that's being deceitful. There's no deceit that's taking place in his life. But he's now being attacked through the people that are around him. His oldest son commits this act, and it affects Israel. Satan understands election, friends, better than we do, I think, sometimes. Because God elects, period. So Satan understands election. And so Satan trains his guns at the ones that appear like they might be elected. You know, the ones that seem to be getting all the attention from heaven. The ones that maybe have some angels hanging around them. The ones that he happens to notice are in conversation with somebody else. He may not be privy to the conversation, but he sees what's going on. And so, since he understands that, he trains his guns on those that appear to be elected. And what he does then, the next thing he does, is smear them, thinking that it will somehow do away with the election that's upon them. I don't care what Jacob did. He was elected. Some of you, I could see you fidgeting. Oh, this, that, and the other. This is true for every son and daughter of God. Everyone. Now, if you haven't been smeared yet, you're not in an Israel walk with the Lord. Beware when they all speak well of you. Blessed art thou that suffer for the Son of Man's sake. Great is your reward. So he smears them, thinking that it's somehow going to do away with the election that's upon them. But the smearing of the enemy does not stop the election of God. If you're elected of God, it doesn't matter what comes against you. Come on, church. There is a foundational faith in knowing your election. That's why the scripture says, make your calling and election sure. It means you can be sure. It doesn't matter if your neighbor's sure. It doesn't matter if the church is sure. It doesn't matter if mom and dad are sure. You're the one that has to be sure. Hallelujah. So he does this to try to prevent the grace of God from coming unto the elect. You know, if he paints you as something evil, then he thinks that God's not going to shed his grace upon you. It's never stopped him before. He's a loser. And he'll always be a loser. He'll never stop one seed of God. He'll never keep one elect seed of God from their destination. So he'll use filth to come against the elect of God. Reuben, the enemy does what he's allowed to do. God knows that the enemy's going to do this. And he knows that he's going to do it to smear the elect of God. Your friends, don't tell me that this didn't look badly on Israel. This is a gross sexual sin that's taking place. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, he said, it's reported commonly that there be fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles. So this is something that even the Gentiles don't even do. He says that one should have his father's wife. So this is a great sin. This is a great, talk about a smear. It's a great smear, and it's in the message. But it didn't change God's mind about Jacob. God said, I've chosen your seed. How many can say amen? We read it already. I've chosen your seed. And Satan says, well, I'll smear some of those so that nobody will want to come around them. So what Reuben does is a sign of rebellion against the headship of his father. He's actually, he's taking his father's wife. And that's why Satan wants Jesus' wife also.
Because whoever gets the life gets control. Somebody say praise the Lord. Satan isn't really interested in the nominal church. She's easy. He's already had his way with her. Amen? What he wants is the elect. But he will never get to her. And the reason he'll never get to her is because she's already been with her mate. Her mate came in like Romeo and got to her before Satan, right underneath his nose, she was impregnated by him. Somebody say praise the Lord. So think about this for a moment, friends. These details are in here for a purpose. There's not many of them, but so we ought to dig in and get what we can out of what the details are, right? Jacob lost the nurse. Her name was Deborah, and she'd been with the family for 100 and something years. And then Jacob loses Rachel. So you lose somebody that's near you, and then you lose somebody that's part of you. And now his son takes the woman that Rachel had given to him. I mean, is this bad or what? Anybody want to be in his shoes? Well, clearly this prophecy couldn't be true. Clearly that's not Israel. Clearly God couldn't be working. Look at all the bad things that are happening to this guy. How does he react? Does he react like Jacob? If he did, we wouldn't be reading about this. Let's see what he does. Very next verse. Verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, and unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. Translation, Jacob doesn't quit the message. He doesn't behave as Jacob. He keeps on walking. Where does he walk to? His father's house. All the disappointments are not going to stop him. All the trials are not going to stop him. All the smearing, all the campaigning of the enemy, nothing's going to keep him from his goal. He's going to keep on walking. Notice, his mother has been dead for several years. Isn't it strange that the first thing that we hear about is not his mother? Remember when he left? Remember how the special relationship that they had? There's no mention of him mourning over his mother, although we know he surely did, right? But he doesn't quit the message over that either. I mean, look at all these things. He just had the greatest revival. Look at all these disappointments. Recall, when he left, his bond was with Rebekah, his mother, not with Isaac, his father. Isaac, his father, didn't really care too much about him. He came back into his place and pronounced the blessing upon him, but he had 77 years of history with his father favoring Esau over Isaac, or over Jacob. So, Rebekah never got to see Jacob's sons. She never got to see the grandchildren. That's another thing we could bawl about for, you know, until the Lord comes, right? I mean, come on, friends. She never saw Israel either. She saw Jacob when he left. She never saw Israel. Family problems can be some of our hardest trials. I expected a couple more amens there. You know, I don't care what the Pope says about me. In fact, I'm not important enough for him to even say anything about me. But if he did, I'd just laugh and I'd say, well, you know, consider the source. Right? But your family? I don't care who you are and I don't care how mean your family member might be. You care what they think. And you love them. Verse 28. And the days of Isaac were 104 years. So that's 180 years. So Moses is going to begin to tell us about Joseph, but he just immediately tells us how many days that Isaac is going to be around, and as if he's already died, but he's not dead and he's not going to die for a number of years yet. Isaac doesn't die until Joseph is sold by his brothers and then goes to Egypt, and he's in Egypt. So Joseph goes to Egypt. He's around 17 years of age, and then he lives another 12 years in Egypt before Isaac dies. Just as it was with Abraham, as you would recall, the light was shining on Isaac and no longer on Abraham. Abraham was still there. Abraham was still serving the Lord, but Abraham was no longer in the spotlight. Abraham was actually being fed on the light that was shining on Isaac. And so Joseph goes to Egypt at about 17, and he lives 12 more years in Egypt before Isaac dies. But yet there's not really much said about Isaac from that point on. So the light has moved from Isaac to Israel, and Isaac is still on the scene, but he's living under the light of his son. Amen. So Jacob, or Israel, moves back in with Isaac, but the light of God is now shining on Israel. And that light will then continue on, and eventually it'll be shining on Joseph. Don't take this the wrong way, friends, but it's the truth nevertheless. If Brother Branham was here this morning, the light wouldn't be on him. Why? Because the light's not on him. It's on the bride body. So he would be blessed by the same light, being part of the same body, but he's run his course. I think that, you know, I don't know. The Lord is can do whatever he wants, and I trust his wisdom and his judgment and all that, but it would be a real stumbler for him to be here still. Because we'd be trying to lean on him instead of leaning on the one he presented us to. So recall, Isaac thought that he was going to die at a much earlier age, you know, before the blessing was pronounced on Jacob. When Jacob and Esau had come together, Isaac thought the time of his life was about over then, and he lived many, many years beyond that. So he lives to the ripe old age of 180, and not a whole lot is said about him. And yet, he's a vital part of the work of God. He's a vital part of the plan of God. So what are we trying to say? It doesn't matter how little or how much is said about you, or how much you appear to be in the limelight or whatever. You're vital. Every single part of the body is vital. So not a whole lot is said about him, yet he's a vital part of the plan of God. And he was a part of the link of predestination. Because he's actually between two great men that a lot is said about. There's a lot that's said about Abraham. There's a lot that's said about Jacob. There's not much that's said about Isaac. And yet, he's predestinated. And to add irony to irony, he lives longer than most of them. Much is said about, you know, the same would be true in this age. Much is said about God. Much is written about God. Much is said about Elijah. Much is written about Elijah. But behold, I send you, Elijah the prophet. There's maybe not much written about you or said about you, but you're important. Hallelujah. So Isaac was 137 when Jacob left at the ripe young age of 77 to go get his bride. Isaac was 168, and Jacob was 108 when Joseph was sold off into slavery and went off into Egypt. So Moses changes from talking about Jacob and Isaac, and he's about to tell us about Joseph. And he starts out by telling us how old Isaac was when he died. And then there's not much that's said about Isaac otherwise, because the light is no longer focused on Isaac. It's not because Isaac isn't important. It's because that part, the light is shown on it already. And clearly Isaac didn't leave the message. He continues on as a message-believing church member. Verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died. So there's first part speaking of his soul departing. Second part is his body going into the grave. And was gathered unto his people.
What a beautiful way to express it, Moses. He was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So we see Isaac moving into, or excuse me, we see Jacob moving into the role of Israel. We see that Jacob couldn't get along with his brother, was afraid of his brother, was either bowing to him or trying to cheat him, one extreme or the other. And yet they're getting together to bury Sister Doris. God bless you. It's nice to see you this morning. I didn't know you were here. Another friendly, smiling face. These boys had parted ways. But here they are, both together to bury their father. Genesis 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So the covenant has been proven to Jacob, without a shadow of a doubt. And Jacob finally moves in as Israel. He still doesn't have a title deed to the land. He still, you know, in the eyes of the law, he owns nothing. In the eyes of God, his faith sense tells him it all belongs to him. So he moves in, and the focus is on him completely. It's not on anybody else at that particular time. It's on him. Abraham, as you recall, was the foundation of faith. In fact, he's the father of the faith, as we say. The same faith that we believe this morning. So he's the foundation of faith. And this is so essential. Isaac was love. And that's so essential. And Jacob is grace. And how many can say, that's essential? And we will see these attributes more fully on one than another. We'll see some that just have such great faith. We'll see someone else that, my, the grace of God is sure with them, and they sure need it. They're just one travesty after another. You know, go from a fire to an accident to this to that to the other. So some will show great faith. Some will exhibit through their lives. You will see the grace of God on a scale that you won't see in other people's lives as they go from one mess to another. And you say, oh God, I'm thankful that ain't me. Right? But God's showing something else through you. So we don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and we don't compare ourselves with one another. Amen? It's the grace of God. It's the work of God. It's the predestinated plan of God in each and every one of our lives. If we looked at our, you know, I've got a cousin that was, I think he might have been a senator or something back in for the state of Virginia. Last name is Robbins, so my dad's mother, her maiden name was Robbins, and he decided to, you know, trace the family tree and the roots and all that, and we ended up with a book that's this thick, you know, big green book that make a fine bookend in any house, you know. I don't think I've read through the whole thing even to this day, you know. And there's some a lot of fine things that are said in there, and there's some lineage, you know, traced to Robert E. Lee and to the Queen of England and this one and that one. But apparently there was enough skeletons that he decided to quit looking. And we laugh and we say, well, you know, poor guy. Any one of us, if we looked into our genealogy, you wouldn't have to look very far. There's skeletons there. There's things that we wouldn't be proud of. There's things that we wouldn't want to be associated with. Right? But we're not looking at things as God does. We can look with our natural eyes. Now listen close. If you haven't been listening all morning, listen now. We can look at one another with our natural eyes. And we can think we got it all so figured out. Well, God loves this one because look at this. And God, and who are we comparing them with? Ourselves. Because, of course, we're the standard. Right? And so we can see things in one another's eyes when we look at the church, and we might shake our heads as a result.
But you'll see the grace of God in that situation as a result, because we're not looking at it as God does. What does God see when he looks at his church? Oh, well, there's a message there, friends. God is showing, if we could just get this morning. God is showing a marvelous work of grace in the lives of the church members. And some more amazing, seemingly, than others. But it's according to our need. It's according to our predestinated makeup, to our predestinated journey, and toward what God wants to express in our lives. But it's God's work. And God is patient. He's not wringing his hands. He's not nervous. We might look at our children and say, there ain't no way. God never said that. Amen. We might look at our mate. We might look at ourselves and say, there ain't no way. God's not looking at you that way. It's God's work. He's confident and he's patient. And so we need to be patient. We need to be patient with ourselves. Be patient with his elect also. And you don't know who his elect is. Their destiny is set just as sure as yours is this morning. Hallelujah. Yet we'll see the work of God in many ways as he watches over his elect and as he brings them to their expected and chosen destiny. What's going to stop him? Excuse me. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop God? Who's going to keep his elect from their destiny? Some might look to be the awfulest mess that there ever could be. And God will show the greatest work. Because only God knows what's down in the soul. You know, isn't it amazing? We'll look at one person and we'll say, well, you know, that person got themselves in a jam. You know, they should have known better. And we're not going to, God doesn't care. Church doesn't care. We're not going to do anything for this person. But let it happen to your family member. Where's the grace then? Now you got grace, it'll just flow out. It doesn't matter what they do. We need to look at things as God looks at it. And it ain't over until it's over. This is not the hour of judgment. It's grace. Only God knows what's down in the soul. Friends, I would have given up on myself many times in the past if God would have allowed me to do it. If I would have just looked at how things look to me, it's impossible. I'll never make it. I'm so short. I'm this. I'm that. I'm the other. But God. But God. But God. This is his work. And it's marvelous to behold. Think of what a master he is. Think of all the lives that he's been intricately controlling and shaping and molding throughout the millennia, and he hasn't lost one. We got more evidence in this hour than anybody has ever had. We don't just have an Adam or a Moses or a this one or a that one. We can't even begin to count. He knows how to bring each one to their appointed place. How many knows that? Now, Satan runs his kingdom through politics. So anytime you find yourself in a political situation, you know the Holy Spirit's not involved. It's Satan. So Satan smears. He lies. He discredits. He brings conspiracy theories. You know, conspiracy theories, once you start getting roped into them, after a while, you don't know what's fact and what's a theory. Let me give you another example. The theory of evolution. How many knows that it's not a fact? There's no evidence. In order for it to be a fact, you have to show one example of a transitory, a species that was this that became that and it's something in between. Transitory. There's not one example. Not one example of someone between an ape and a man. Yet, it's taught as a fact. But it was a theory. But it's been said long enough that people take it as a fact. So this is how Satan operates. He points his finger and he says, explain that. Explain what? Well, let's take a conspiracy theory, for example. President Bush explained to us why we attacked the Twin Towers. Not even going to have that conversation. What are you talking about? Oh, it's a fact. How do you know it's a fact? Well, because we got together and we talked about it. And a bunch of us talked about it. So it has to be a fact. And we've been talking about it for a long time. Right? It's a fact that there's no way that that building could have collapsed in just a short amount of time. It's a fact. Science can tell you that. Well, let science tell me that then. There's no proof for that. We just wanted to get in a war. Yeah, because we love war, right? And the president knew that he couldn't get... Are you listening? Now don't start believing this. There are so many things that we could give as examples. And then what the enemy will do is say, well, prove that this didn't happen. I don't even have to discuss it with you. The whole basis is fallacy. Or how about this? Man never walked on the moon. There's a lot of message believers that, you know, Brother Bram said, he'll never do it. He said, man's trying to get to the moon. He'll never do it. Same one that said, Martin Luther King will lead millions to their death. He was asked about that later on. Was that thus saith the Lord? He said, of course not. He said, just that's how it looks. Right? It wasn't thus saith the Lord that we wouldn't land on the moon, but there's people that believe that. And friends, you can look at these so-called facts. What they are is reports of details. But they're not facts. Look at the flag. It looks, you know, it's waving in the picture. And there's no wind on the moon. So explain that to me. I don't have to. Your premise is wrong to begin with. When your whole approach is to say something is wrong, rather than saying, show me what's right. So these little details can be presented, friends, I'm telling you, it can sound pretty convincing. How many knows that? And it's hard to get it out of your head after you heard it. Well, you know, they just wanted to go to war, and so, you know, this is how to get the American, you know, that's why World War II, you know, Japan, we had all these radars, and we ignored it. And we let the Japanese destroy. This is a theory. We let the Japanese destroy our Pacific fleet because America didn't want to go to war with Japan. And that got her into action. Doesn't that sound good? It's nonsense. That's how Satan works. He points his finger and he says, explain that. But friends, it's not our job to explain anything. It's our job to walk with the Lord. It's our job to trust in the Lord. It's our job to know His thoughts toward us are not evil, but they're of peace. Explain to me, Brother Eli, why you left Puerto Rico. Explain it. Explain to me why you left the Baptist church. Explain that to me. Explain to me why you had to go to Vietnam. You can't explain any of it. But it doesn't stumble you. People can make a story out of that.
Right.
Who cares?
Right.
He doesn't have to explain it to anybody.
Right.
Brother Branham, explain why you didn't go and get on that plane in Tennessee when it was the only flight out that morning. Explain why you went and left the hotel and went the other direction. Explain that to me. He didn't know himself. And if you're led of God, you don't know yourself. All you know is that he's leading you. That's not to say that we never have to explain anything to anybody. That's not what we're trying to say. What we're trying to say is that you don't have... There's a whole lot that you'll never be able to explain. And that you don't need to. Because that just pulls you off into the reasoning realm. And Satan will always win there. Our job is to walk with the Lord.
Right.
Now let me just say this. This morning as your pastor, God never points his finger at somebody and demands for them to defend themselves.
Right.
Never.
Lord.
He's our defense.
Yes.
So why would our defense point his finger at us? He's our defense.
Right.
He's our strong tower.
Right.
He's our refuge in time of need. And nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. Because it's God that justifies. We're being asked, justify yourself. I'm not the one that's justifying me. He is. We see this in Jacob's life, I hope, this morning. There's going to be many things that come our way that we don't understand. How many can say amen to that? But understanding is a sense of the Spirit. And that Spirit is going to disintegrate one day. But our faith is going to endure throughout eternity. So this is a time of reconciliation that we're still living in. Reconciliation back to God. Judgment is what follows those that refuse to be reconciled. Right? So Satan throws stones, and we've got many, many examples of it in the scripture. And you know, we've got an example of a woman who was caught in the act, a sexual act, right? And the priest came and drug her before the Lord, and they wanted her to be stoned. They wanted her to be, you know, they wanted him to speak her out of existence. And instead, he said, "Let those amongst you that are without sin, let them throw the first stone." And instead, he said, you know, "Go and sin no more. I forgive you." And she represents all of us. We were all unclean. So Satan throws stones. Satan demands explanations. And Satan brings people before the throne to accuse them. But what does the one on the throne do? And what does the one on the throne say to the accusers? Well, it's real quiet here. God can cause his children to do things that they can't explain to other people. There's many things they will be able to explain. There's things that it wouldn't be wise for them to explain. Because everybody doesn't need to know it. Right? God can cause them to do things that they can't even explain to themselves. But they know that they're following his leading. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. So they're following his leading, and they're resting on that, whether they can explain it to other people or not. Why did you leave that job? Why, you know, right? Others will look on and they'll say, "Why did you do this? And why did you do that? And why did you do it this way? And why didn't you do it that way?" And 99% of the time, they're imputing a bad motive. They're not just questioning why you did something, but they're right off the bat saying you're doing something evil. So the challenge is always negative and not positive. And that leads, as Paul said, to vain disputation, which leads to malice, to strife, and to ungodliness. And we're told to avoid that. Well, I'm not going to have confidence in you until you explain yourself to my satisfaction. Well, of course you're not. And I'm sorry, because what satisfies your intellect will be different than what satisfies the next person's intellect. I had somebody in the church, even just saying this, people are going to say, well, I know who you're talking about, so you're talking about somebody. Get over yourself. Stuff happens. I had somebody tell me about a friend that had a problem with a certain scripture. And I knew pretty early on that that friend was me, myself, and I. That person was having the problem. And when I heard the questions, they were like, why would you even think of that? You know, I can't even think of examples, but, you know, just seeming contradictions in the New Testament, right, where it seems like this contradicts that. And we've all seen things like that throughout our walk. We've all seen, and there are things to this day that we can't explain. And yet the Lord reveals it to us in due season and in due time. But I'm thinking, my goodness, and you're... I'm not even smart enough to understand the question. That particular person needed a certain type of reasoning or explanation, but another person wouldn't need that. And once we place it on intellect, once we place it on what satisfies one, what satisfies another, we've got politics instead of the Holy Spirit. Because we've never been asked to understand anything. We've been asked to believe. We've been asked to trust. So the acts that we do as followers of Christ, they will be questioned. And they will be cast into the wrong light by our enemy, because they did that with our Lord. And our enemy can only accuse through flesh. So he has to have flesh to work through. But either we are being led of God or we're not being led of God. And our trust is in His leading and not in how we appear to other people. Is there anybody here this morning that wants to be judged right now? Is there anybody here this morning that no longer needs the grace of God? You don't even know the grace that you need yet. That's why we're so thankful and grateful for it. I trust that it'll be there. Those that once walk with the elect of God and then later on accuse the elect of God, bad things are going to happen to them. And that's why we need to pray for them. The scripture says so. But we don't justify ourselves. It's the Lord that justifies. Those that were in the message with Jacob, they could have turned aside many times, and they had plenty of reasons to turn aside because of the things that took place under Jacob's walk. But God showed that it was the God of Jacob that prevailed in the end, and that it was, and not Jacob, and that it was the God of Jacob that was leading, and it was the God of Jacob that brought Jacob back into the house as Israel. So when Satan can't put a finger on your life, he then probes at your motives and your leadings and your anointings, whether it be of Christ or otherwise. And then Satan will smear others around you, will discredit others around you in the eyes of your Father. But aren't you glad that God's not listening to your enemy this morning? It's the Lord that justifies. Aren't you glad? Others may get together and throw stones and discredit and rally around conspiracy theories that are based on reasoning and imagination and so forth, but the program of God continues on anyway. And how we react proves who we are in the end. Amen. when trials come our way, when all hell breaks loose. Now, if this isn't happening to you yet, I'm giving you a preview of coming attractions, because it will happen. Every one of us is being tested and tried. Every one of us will go from where we're causing the trouble to where we grow to the point where we're not causing the trouble, but now trouble is still around us. Everyone. When all hell breaks loose, do we throw in the towel? Do we leave the ship? Or do we draw that much closer to Him and keep on walking in the predestinated light of the Lord? I woke up at 5:55 this morning. Why then? I never know why. I just know that it happens. My alarm goes off at 6. So I was actually happy because we've been getting up at 4. I was real happy that I didn't wake up at 4 or 3:30 or 3:55 or whatever. Something about sleeping in your own bed, I guess. I woke up at 5:55. I knew that the alarm was going to go off at 6. I started praying, as I do so many times when I wake up. And before I knew it, I went off into a dream. And in the dream, there were three parts. And I was speaking with another minister in the dream. But I'm just going to share the last part of the dream with you, because I don't pretend to understand. The Lord hasn't revealed to me what the other two parts represented, and it just went for me so quickly. You know how it is, those of you that dream? But the third part just jumped out at me. I was talking to a brother, and the brother was talking about how we just labor to keep everybody in the ship. And he used the word ships, not ship, but ships. And we labor, and we do all we can to keep him out of those troubled waters and to keep him in the ship. He said, but in spite of all that we do, there are some that are going to leave the ship, right? And you just have to, you don't want to accept that, and it tears at you, and it hurts. But there will be people that leave the ship. Just how it is. As Paul said, they went out from us because they were not of us. Oh, that's a hateful, mean thing. Well, then why would they leave? You are led, 99% of the time people say, I was led to go to a certain place.
Sure.
Okay? So, stay. The Lord showed me this is my pastor. Okay, did he show you that it's not your pastor? Well, now I'm going to go to some other place. Or maybe, whatever. Is the Lord leading you to do that? And how are you doing it? Are you leaving troubled? Are you leaving with issues? Come on, church. Don't you dare blame that on God. God doesn't work that way. We hate to see that. It kills you, but it happens. So when troubles come our way, and we're having troubles, all of us, right? And there's greater trouble coming that's going to make some of the things that we thought were trouble seem petty, right? But when all hell breaks loose, do we throw in the towel and leave the ship? Or do we draw that much closer to Him and keep on walking in the predestinated light of the Lord? Friends, if you're elect of God, and only you know that, only you know your new name. He's given you a white stone that nobody knows and a name written on it that nobody knows but you. That's a revelation of who you are. He reveals to you personally who you are and who He is. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the gates of hell will come against it. So let me ask you this morning. Who can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8:35. Can I just read this and we'll pull over? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Well, that doesn't sound good. Well, I thought believers were treated nicely. I thought they were treated like royalty. They are royal, aren't they? Isn't she the queen? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Right now, we're still trying to reconcile some that have left the church. We're trying. And I hope that you're praying with us, because we want that more than anything. But in order to reconcile, we're being asked to justify everything what we've done and how we've done it and why we did it, and which has nothing to do with the person. And there are no complaints of mistreatment. There's no complaints of false doctrine. There's no complaints of sin in our life. Just the wrong spirit. How does that work exactly? Who can separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, thank you, Lord. In all things, we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. That means he's sure, he's certain. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And then again from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We'll stop here this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, you just said it. Why are you repeating yourself? Must be important. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He said that 2,000 years ago. He's at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be worried, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I don't understand this peace. I don't understand how it just dropped in there. And you could be in your worst trial, and yet that peace is there. And the peace of God, which passes all, so it passes the spirit realm, all human reasoning. It's something you just know. It's something you just have. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Want to get together and talk? Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's your prescription. Whatsoever things are true. Well, I think so. That's not good enough. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
You know, that's the best cure for depression I've ever run across. Or worry, or fear, or doubt, or discouragement.
Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Friends, the last thing that we want is a trial. The last thing that we want are disagreements. The last thing that we want is separation. But we didn't write the script. We didn't write the story. Right? These things will happen. And you'll do your honest best to keep them from happening. And in spite of that, these things will happen. Right? Some, many, most, I think you will restore. Because this whole ministry is about restoration. It's not about, you know, the whole thing with conspiracy theory and all those other doubting kind of things is that it's all negative. Everybody's out to hurt you. You can't trust anybody. Well, how do you know you can trust yourself? Maybe the conspiracy's bigger than that. Maybe you got devils in your head that are... You do. If you're believing in conspiracy theory. Maybe you're deceived and you don't know it. The whole world will be deceived. Except those that are hid away in Him. Why dwell on things like that? Why worry about the next person? Right? Why worry about what somebody else is doing? Why worry about whether you think that other person is as mature as you think they ought to be? Why worry about the thing that you've been staring at in their life for so long that hasn't changed yet? Right? What about what's in your life? Oh, well, God loves me. You know, He overlooks it or He'll take care of it or whatever. It's a distraction. And it's Antichrist. Because Christ is not in that. This is a work of restitution. Honestly, friends, let me just say this in closing. I don't know a greater critic in the building this morning than me. You think you're a critic? I'm a better critic than you are. Are you bragging about it? No, I'm just admitting it. I used to take great joy in letting the air out of my wife's balloon. And if you've been around my life, my wife, any period of time at all, you know she's always got a balloon. There's no doubt about that. And they're such easy targets. When we first met, I chose not to see anything good in anybody. I chose that. Because I was miserable. Because I'd been mistreated. I'd been lied to. This, that, and the other, right? And I'm not saying that. I don't have a complex. That's all in the past. That's before I met Him. Then once you've met Him, it doesn't matter what happens to you. Because He'll never lie to you. He'll never cheat you. He'll never deceive you. He'll never mislead you. He understands you. He's the best friend you'll ever have. And if He's your friend, what else do you need? So the worst part about it, Brother John, was that I was right. My wife would say, these were her patented words. Oh, I can't wait for you to meet so-and-so. You'll really like him. It's like, don't you say that about everybody? What's different about him? And so, you know, I'm not proud of this. I'm being open with you. I'm not proud of it at all. I would say in my mind right then, well, just let me, I've got a gift in my life. Didn't realize it was a gift at that time, but thought it was a curse. And it has been a heavy burden. It's still a heavy burden this morning. But I can get around somebody, and I don't have to spend more than just a few moments with them. And unless they're trying to avoid me, I'll catch their spirit. And it won't take me long before I can tell you what their flaws are. Right? So I knew. This wasn't a matter of maybe or if. I knew. Just let me around them for a few minutes. And you want to say all these noteworthy things about this person. And you know, just how he walks on water. And he was born of a virgin. And just let me around him. I'll tell you where his chinks are in his armor. And the worst part, Brother Henry, was I was right. And I was miserable. How did that help anybody? Least of all me. I'm surprised my wife stayed with me. And we couldn't have been more opposite at that particular time. But the Lord knew that she needed to see a little bit of reality once in a while. Because her mother wasn't born of a virgin either. And she wasn't going to heaven just because she was a nice person. Right? But the Lord really dealt with me on that, and I'm thankful that he did. But I'm still a critic. If I choose to focus on what's negative, you know, so it was somebody puts their eye on you, and they're just so sure they've got all these things to criticize. I guarantee you I can make a longer list. But I'm not. And I'm not going to. It's not right. What would be the purpose of that? It's a work of the devil. It's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is bringing us together and reconciling us to the same goal. Judgment comes later on to those that reject it. I hope somebody's listening this morning. I hope lots of somebody's are listening. Amen. If we train our guns on one another, God help us. A house divided against itself will never stand. It's time to recognize the grace of Jacob in your brother or your sister's lives, right? These are phases that every church goes through. Church will go through the honeymoon phase, where, you know, you don't know anything about anybody yet. You don't have a gift in your life, so you can't see it. And everybody's on their best behavior. This is how it is with a marriage, right? Well, I didn't know it was going to be like that. I didn't know he was going to leave his clothes on the floor. I didn't know that she didn't look. I had no idea. I didn't know that there were hours that went into that look. Now I saw her in the morning before. Ah! Yeah, you're in for a lot of surprises. But you're in there for thick or thin, better for worse. And it's the same way with the church. Right? You choose a church like you choose a bride. You choose your bride and you're not looking for faults. But if you looked, you'd find them. Same thing with the bridegroom. Right? And the longer that you're together, the more you learn that you just have to overlook things. So you go through that honeymoon phase, and, you know, where you don't even want to hear anything bad. And you'll deck somebody that tells you something bad. I got a drinking problem, sorry. I'm sorry, I'll just keep you another minute here. But it's important. Because churches go through those phases. Right? It's inevitable that if you spend enough time together, you're going to find out that your brother and your sister's human. Amen. That they still need the grace of God in their life. That God's still working on them. Amen. And if we're not careful, we'll focus on that. Right. Instead of the amazing work of God that's being done in your brother or your sister. And hopefully in your life as well. Right? And that's the best way to bog down a revival. That's the best way to drive the Spirit of God right out of the church. How many knows that a spirit like that will just drive the Spirit of God right out of the church? Right? Not un-Christianizing anybody. It'll just do that. What do we choose to say about one another? What do we choose to think about? What do we choose to believe? Amen. I'm so thankful that God has given us one another. Amen. And I'm so thankful for, you know, all we have to do is really we just need to recognize His grace more in our own lives. And as we recognize His grace more in our own lives, we'll have more grace for everybody else. There's no way we're getting out of here with one thought of how that you did it. If you're an overcomer, you'll do it. Your testimony is, it was by the word of my testimony. It's His word that produced the testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. Not by my works. Not by my abilities. Not by my being able to keep myself. Amen. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Friends, I believe we're just about done with Jacob, but this message of grace is huge. I mean, we look at his life and I shake my head. I look and I think, God, how and why? And what an amazing expression of grace in his life. And yet we saw Israel in the end, didn't we? And Israel was there all along. Help us, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we look to you this morning, the author and finisher of our faith, the love of our life. Lord, I can't speak for anybody else here this morning but myself. And Lord, I know how miserable I was at one time. I know how negative I was at one time, how critical. And I felt justified because the things that I was able to point out were evidently true. But I failed to recognize that I was choosing to look at negative. I was choosing to focus on things that bothered me and things that I didn't like. And Lord, if we're in a fallen world, this whole world is fallen. And so if there's not a one of us that couldn't come up with something negative to say. Because it's true. This world is fallen. It's true that there are cheats and liars. And it is true that there are people you can't trust. And it is true that there are people that have different motives and this and that and the other. It's true. Because of the fall of man, these things are true. But it's also true that there's another kingdom that's on the earth right now that's coming into power. And it's a kingdom that's built on faith. And trust and love and rest and joy and purity. There's a people that we can trust. There's a God that we can trust. There's word that we can put our faith in. There's good that we can see if we choose to look at it. This is the brightest time of all. You said it shall be light in the evening time. And Lord, this light is so bright. And if we choose to look at it, it's marvelous. If we choose to look at it, it's we can almost get to the place, Lord, where we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We can go to that extreme. But we know that we're in this world, but not of this world. So Lord, we want to recognize evil, surely. We want to take note of it.
We have to mark some things at times. But Lord, rather than focusing on evil, we want to focus on good. Amen. Rather than focusing on death, we want to focus on life. Rather than focusing on our mistakes, we want to focus on your grace in our lives and what you're accomplishing, the work that you're doing, Lord. We can look at ourselves and we can say, maybe I'm not what I want to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Lord, we're just so thankful for your grace this morning, for your mercy, for your love. We're thankful, Lord, that it's not over until it's over. And we're thankful, Lord, that the work that you started, you're going to finish. And you're not going to lose a single one along the way. Lord, let that attitude, let that spirit be expressed through each and every one. Father, let the world see, let Tucson see a church that's a praying church. Sees a church that's concerned about the love of God being expressed. That's concerned about salvation. That's concerned about people being reconciled back to you. Not that's stuck on herself, but Lord, that's about her Father's business. That's allowing the love of God to shine and to flow and to draw all those that are needy, all those that are hungry, all those that you're calling, Lord. And Lord, we don't know who that is, but we want to be available, Lord. We want to be seen as lights shining on top of the hill. Lord, anybody can stand up and be a critic. But Lord, we've never been edified by criticism. And Lord, we certainly don't want to hear a long list of criticisms from you. Instead, Lord, we want to see your mercy in our lives. It's not that you don't correct us. Of course you do. It's not that you're not leading us further. Of course you are. But Lord, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, that are true, are of good report, we want to think on these things, Lord. We want to keep our eye on the goal. And we want to recognize, Lord, that you're doing perhaps the greatest work of grace of any age in this last age, because the fire is seven times hotter, the world is seven times more evil, we're in Satan's Eden, and yet, you're going to bring forth a bride that's without spot or wrinkle in your eyes, without blemish, according to your justification. Lord, that's what we want to be part of. That's what we want to be focused on. Bless each and every one here this morning, Lord. Father, if we've allowed a little hardness to come into our hearts because of the trials that we've been going through, and Lord, the trials, the things that we go through, the suffering, it's promised, and it seems in many times that we face greater trials along the way than what we could handle before. But Lord, don't allow a root of bitterness to come into our hearts. Don't allow bitterness to come into the church, Lord. We know it'll canker the body, and we know that it'll drive your spirit right out of the church. Instead, Lord, maybe be quick to forgive. Maybe be quick to say, well, I must have misunderstood my brother or my sister, or maybe something hasn't been revealed to them quite yet. Father, maybe look at one another as a work in process, because that's exactly what's going on. You're doing the work, and we don't want to be critical of your work, Lord. We want to be confident, Lord, that the work that you've started, you'll finish. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, just may your love flow from the pulpit to the back door. And may it just be expressed in all that we say and all that we do. May it not just be a word, but it be an action as well, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Do you love him? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. What are you playing there? That's good.